Okay, I'd like you to turn to one of my favorite sections of Scripture. Isaiah, please. Chapter 55 is where we're going to start. I am again going to put you in remembrance of a great truth, something I've probably talked about 100 times and hopefully at least 100 times more. Because it's a big deal. It's a big deal. But I wanted to begin here in Isaiah chapter 55, and we're going to begin in verse 6. It says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." It's interesting, that word "may" is "lets himself be." While he lets himself be found. "Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It shall not return unto me void. But it shall accomplish." When you read these words, it's absolute. It shall. What shall? God's word. "Accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. My thoughts are not your thoughts." In that verse before, that unrighteous or that wicked is encouraged to turn from his own thoughts to whose? God's thoughts. See? To God's thoughts. I want you to turn real quick to Numbers. Numbers 23. Men's thoughts are written down or spoken as words. Those words may or may not be true. They may not be. Those words have no inherent power. Once a thought is thought, it is gone. It's done. There's no inherent power behind men's spoken words or written words. Men's words are dead words. They don't have life. Those words that originate from men. One of the differences, or one of the reasons for the difference between men's words and God's word, is this verse in Numbers chapter 23. And it's in verse 9. "God is not a man that he should" what? "That he should lie. neither the Son of Man, that he should change his mind? Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. Or has he spoken, and shall he not make it what?
Good.
Good. That's right. There's a verse in Psalm 105. I think it's verse 8. It says, he remembers his covenant forever. Forever. God never forgets his word. Does man forget?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Do men lie? Absolutely. Do men make mistakes? Absolutely. See. But it's not only that God's words are not like men's words. And it's not only that that God's ways are not like men's ways. God's ways are very different. His motives are very different. But his thoughts and his ways are higher than men's ways, than men's words, than men's thoughts. They're not just different. They're not just true, but they're higher. How high?
Way
high, right? Steph said, way high. Yeah, way high. And that's what we're going to consider briefly here today, just briefly. We could spend a lot of time considering that. God's ways as being far beyond our ways. God's thoughts being far beyond our thoughts. God's motives being pure, way, way higher than men's. Men's thinking, men's words are temporary, often based on the immediate or the circumstances. Not so with God. God's got the big picture. See? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick. That word quick means living. God's words are living. Are men's words living? No. God's word is living. It's a constant reality. It's as true now as it was when it was spoken. God's word is living, and it's powerful. It's powerful. God's word has power behind it. You know why? Because God backs it up. We just read it in Isaiah. It will accomplish that, which I set it to do. It will not return unto me empty, void. Men's words often return unto you empty, don't they? How many times do I have to tell you, get in bed? Right? Every mom knows empty words. Every dad, for that matter, I guess. Although, well, we don't. Anyway. For the word of God is quick, it's living. It's a living word. It's living. And we're going to look at that real briefly in a minute. And powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner or a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. For us to take our limited thinking, our limited perspective, and try and fit God's word into that is an exercise of foolishness. His ways are higher than our ways. How high? Way high. Way high. His words are living. His words are powerful. I want you to turn to, I want to go back to a verse that I think Tim shared this, or Jim shared this last week. 2 Timothy. We looked at this yesterday too, so I don't remember if Jim shared this last week or not, but regarding God's Word, verse 16. I'm sorry, chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Context is Timothy. From a child, he'd been taught the Scriptures. Verse 16. All Scripture is by inspiration of God. Those words, inspiration of God, are one word in the Greek, theopneustos. And it means God breathed. God breathed. Out of the mouth of God. The breath of God. All Scripture is what? God breathed. We've read in Hebrews that it has life, and that is powerful, that it's energizing. There's power behind God's words. And it is the critic of the heart, not the other way around. Man in his foolishness criticizes God. Have at it. You'll never be right. Isn't that something? But if they're God-breathed and they're profitable. They're profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is, it's right believing that issues from right teaching. Doctrine, critical. That's what the Scriptures are profitable for. Doctrine. They're also profitable for reproof. They're profitable for correction. They're profitable for instruction in righteousness. Why? The man of God might be what?
Perfect.
Fully equipped. You know what that tells me? If you don't know God's Word, you cannot be fully equipped. If you don't know the Scriptures, you cannot be fully equipped. You may think you are. But more than just the Scriptures, it's doctrine. It's right teaching. It's right believing. It's that which is based on Scripture, God's words. These are God's words. They're out of the mouth of God. They're God-breathed. I'm going to show you a couple more things here. Go to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well. Wonderful record. But in verse 23, Jesus Christ says to this woman of John chapter 4, "But the hour comes, and now is." It's literally, "now is coming." "The hour comes, and now is coming, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." In spirit and in truth. "For the Father seeks such to worship Him." If I worship God, if I don't worship God in spirit, am I a true worshiper? What's the doctrine? It's what God desires. That's God's word. That's not men's words. It's God's word. There's power behind that word. There's life behind that word. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than I thought. How higher? How much higher?
Way higher.
And this is what God seeks, for the true worshipers to worship Him in spirit. And then it says, God is, in King James reads, a spirit. God is what?
Spirit.
Spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We glean a great truth from this. God is spirit. He is spirit. Now, let's go to John chapter 14.
Ah!
Verse 10. Believest thou not, responding to Philip in this record, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. They are not my words. They don't emanate from me. They don't emanate from my thinking. But the Father that dwelleth in me, he does the works. There's another place in John 8 where he says, John 5. I speak only that which I see and hear of the Father. That's what Jesus Christ spoke. Now, go to John. So we're going to stay in the Gospel of John for one more verse. John chapter 6. It is a spirit that quickens, that makes alive. Verse 63. The flesh profits what? The words that I speak unto you are what?
Spirit,
and they are life. God is what?
Spirit.
The words that Jesus Christ spoke were as he saw and heard of the Father. And those words were spirit, and they were life. They emanated from spirit, from God. And they were what? Life. Life. And the spirit that we receive from God is a life-giving spirit, isn't it? Absolutely. But God's word is powerful, and their life. Because God backs them up. Because they're true. They're never a lie when you have God's word. You know, when you start to really consider some of these things and think about this, you know, that verse where it says, I have magnified my word above all his name, which really is a verse. You know, every time I think I understand it, I have a few more brain cells explode. When you begin to really appreciate all that God has done. I mean, you read some of the records in God's word. The bringing the past of Christ. But of all his works, he's magnified his word. Of which bringing the past of Christ was part of it, wasn't it? The subject, perhaps. Isn't that something? I magnified my word above all my name. What kind of importance, what kind of emphasis does God put on his word? Above all his name. And that means all that I've done. All my creation. Everything that I'm about. My reputation. I've magnified my word. And that word will not return unto me void. That word will accomplish that which I've said it to do. It will. Those words are life. Those words are spirit. Because they're God's words. See? Now I want you to turn to 1 Peter. We're almost done here. Because of all of these things that we've read, we must, if we're going to be honest, we must approach God's word far differently than we approach any other words. We approach God's words with great reverence. Because they're God's words. We don't approach God's words as haphazardly as we might approach the words of men. Or as lazily as we might approach the words of men. We approach God's word as words that are spirit, as words that are life, as words that are the critic of the heart, of men's hearts, as words that are higher than the words of the thoughts. How much higher?
Way
higher than men. You know, Peter, we're going to read this little record here. Peter was eyewitness to a tremendous thing. And it was later referred to as the Mount of Transfiguration. But he was an eyewitness to the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. He saw it. He saw it. He had revelation and saw Jesus Christ. I think he was speaking with Elijah and Moses, if I remember right. Was it? Is that right? Yeah. And he saw Jesus Christ transformed. He saw him transformed. You know, he glowed. His clothes were, it's just, I don't know, really bright. He was transformed. See? Peter saw that. And then Peter, he didn't know what to do. He just, he was all messed up. Say, let's build 3 altars. What do you say? And then God says, and then he heard this voice out of heaven. And, oh God, what that must have been like. This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. And not only weren't they build an altar, they weren't to say anything about it until after he had fulfilled all that God had given him to do. He was an eyewitness. Yet his eyewitness account are men's words. Right? They are. That eyewitness account, can an eyewitness account be interpreted? I mean, Peter initially interpreted that thing as we ought to build 3 altars. God's word set him straight. Hear ye him. There were no altars built. Well, Peter talks about that in this record. did I say 1 Peter? I apologize. 2 Peter, yeah. Let's start in verse 13. Let's start in verse 12. Verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 12. Let's start over. 2 Peter 1, 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent, to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye what? You know them. But I am not going to stop reminding you. And though you be established in the present truth, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am alive, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up, to wake you up, to arouse you by putting you in what? Remembrance of this present truth in which you know. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. We're talking new body stuff here. That's what we're talking. If you work this stuff. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice, which came down from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy than that eyewitness account. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, and it should read, take heed in your hearts. In the King James, they put this at the end. It should be take heed, then the phrase, in your hearts. How? As unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise. You take heed unto this more sure word of prophecy, knowing this first. We take heed unto this more sure word of prophecy, more sure than the eyewitness account of seeing Jesus Christ transformed. And that's the word of God, unto which we're to take heed in our hearts like we would a light in a dark place. Boom. How? How do we do that? How do we take heed first? Knowing this what?
First.
That no prophecy of the Scripture is of any what? We do not approach the Word of God like we approach the Word of men. I have people for years, for 40 years now, say to me, well, that's your interpretation. No. The Word of God will interpret itself, because His ways are what?
Higher.
Amen. And God knows how to do it. He knows how to make His Word clear. He knows how to make His Word where it can be understood, read, and applied with no private interpretation. If you're willing to put the work in. If you're willing to accept His ways, which are higher than your ways. That is going to take humility. Most go to God's Word to corroborate what they already think, or what they already believe, or what they want to believe. We don't approach God's words that way. You can approach men's words that way. Have at it. You can take a legal opinion and wrangle that thing into 30 different opinions. Right? Sure. But we don't approach God's word that way. See? That's why it is so well worth learning the keys on how the Word of God interprets itself. And it's reading what's written is where it begins. Context is huge. How does the Bible use words? Sometimes the Bible uses words differently than men use words. See, these are things I pay attention to as we go to God's Word. But that's why it's so well worth learning those things. That's priceless, because it enables a man or a woman to go to God's Word and to begin to put it together. God doesn't say things loosely. He means what He says, and He says what He means. He doesn't use terms haphazardly. He doesn't use pat little phrases to put a question or a problem to rest. Not God. He doesn't do that. His ways are not our ways. See? And that takes humility. It really does. And it takes approaching God's Word with great reverence, great respect. And when you understand that God's ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, way high. When I don't understand something, or I don't know something, it's okay. We're talking God here. It's okay. You know, where do I get off thinking that I'm just going to, you know, read and put it all together? See? I don't approach God that way. I don't read it like I would a novel. I don't peruse it. I read it. I consider it. I meditate in it. And it is the only book, and you've heard me say this before, but it's the only book where the author is with you. And if you approach it with that reverence, with that meekness, the author will show you. He will show you. He will. If you let him. Isn't that neat? So, that's why the word says, study to show yourself. All the stuff that was going on in that record, Jim and I were talking about this a few minutes ago, but you know, Timothy was in a tough, 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 tough situation. tough situation. He was in Asia Minor. And all they who had heard the word had turned away. Leaders were teaching false doctrines, vain janglings, making shipwreck of believers believing. Whole houses were being taken out. All the way leading up to this verse and then following. And in the middle of it is study. To show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. What? It's God's word that's magnified above all. That's what Timothy needed. He needed God's word. When all hell was breaking loose around him, he needed God's word. When men who had been respected were teaching false doctrines, he needed God's word. When people were getting hurt, when their believing was getting shipwrecked, when all these things were going on, he needed what? God's word. Say, God's word. God's word. God's word. Isn't that something? So, amen?
Amen.
Amen.